tonight, and next Sunday I'll go to the nativity setting. But tonight I ask you to follow along with me in your Bibles in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're going to finish chapter 14 tonight by looking at verses 21 through 28. And if you're able to stand for a reading from the Word, join me in standing as I read Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. It begins, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful music written to celebrate the Christmas season. Beautiful words, beautiful text, beautiful just arrangements made by saints of past generations. Pray that you'll bless the singing of those tonight. Now we pray that you'll help us as we study Acts 14. We finish up chapter 14 in our evening worship, and ask, Father, that through the words of this text, that we, like Paul and Barnabas, would be busy for you, reaching out, sharing the good news of Christ with others, confirming many in the faith, bringing them into the church, just worshiping together within the body of Christ, risking all for the Savior. That's what they did. And pray that we would be as bold as they today as then. Bless our hearts tonight. May we love you more when we leave than even than when we came in. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul and Barnabas had great success in their first missionary journey. What a time they had. And they went with very little instruction. Just go with the gospel. They had no one to model how to do this. They had no one to train them how to do this. They had no one to pave the way and say, I did this, so you should do that. I did this. It didn't work out so great, so don't do that. They just went and put it all on the table, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let the chips fall where they were, and found themselves in a great deal of trouble. But they were worthy men, and they were godly men. And if you had actually read, if Paul had written down everything that happened to him, and he were to submit a resume of himself for pastor of your church, you would probably not accept what he had written and think, I don't think this is the guy for us. Someone wrote a letter like that, and let me read it. "We recently received an application from you, Mr. Paul, for service under our board, and it is our policy to be as frank and open-minded as possible with all of our applicants. We have made an exhausted survey of your case, and to be plain, we are surprised that you have been able to pass as a bona fide missionary. We are told that you are afflicted with a severe eye trouble. At Antioch, we learn you opposed Dr. Simon Peter. We hear that you are making tents on the side. Is it true that you have a jail record? Diplomatic men are not stoned or dragged out of the city gate or assaulted by furious mobs. We understood that you are given to fancies and dreams. You've caused much trouble wherever you have gone. We learned that you're a snake handler. Your ministry has been far too flighty to be successful. First Asia Minor, then Macedonia, then Greece, then Italy. Now you're talking about a wild goose chase to Spain. Concentration is more important than dissipation of one's powers. You cannot win the whole world by yourself. You are just one little Paul. Your sermons are much too long at times. At one place, you talked until after midnight, and a young man was so asleep that he fell out of the window and broke his neck. Nobody is saved after the first 20 minutes. Stand up. This is what we say. Stand up, speak up, shut up. That's our advice. It hurts me to tell you this, Brother Paul, but in all of my 25 years' experience, I have never met a man so opposite to the requirements of our mission board. If we accepted you, we would break every rule of modern missionary practice. Most sincerely yours, the Foreign Mission Board Secretary. Thank you. Paul would have been unorthodox. People that looked at him on paper would have said, I don't think that this is our guy. He doesn't settle down. He doesn't concentrate. He doesn't ever stay in one place. He stays 2 or 3 days and then he's off to another. He's in maybe a few weeks, maybe a couple of months. We want someone who stays for years. Not our guy. But Paul and Barnabas had no one to say, this is how this is done. No one to model. No one to teach them how to do it. They had no foreign mission board to oversee or commission them. They had no how-to manual. Take this manual, read all 12 of these chapters, implement these things, and you're guaranteed success. They had no Missions 101 class to prepare them. They had no guarantee of success. They had no fundraising skills. They had no survival school. They just went. And went as Paul and Barnabas and encountered, never boring to follow the Lord, encountered many things that are still talked about to this very day. They simply went, and when they were finished going as far as they should on the first missionary journey, they come limping, beaten, bruised, battered, bloody, back into Antioch to tell the story of all the glorious things that God had accomplished. In verse 20, they went to Derbe after they were run out of Lystra, run out of Iconium, left for dead on the streets. They go to Derbe and they preach the gospel. Very simple format. What are you doing on this mission trip? I'm preaching the gospel. What are you doing on this mission trip? I'm teaching many. It really is no more complicated than that. Step one, preach the gospel. Step two, teach many. And watch the Lord and the Holy Spirit work. Those first principles, those very elementary first principles, say they will never work today. The church had 1,800 years of church history without any programs other than preaching the gospel and teaching many. That is the program from heaven. Worked then. I am not cautiously optimistic. I am wildly optimistic that if it worked then, it will work now. And that lives will be changed, souls will be saved, and the saints will be built up in their holy faith. I want us to see in these few verses that we're looking at tonight, three C's. I want us to see courage. I mean, they go back into the very place that beat them, very place that stoned them, very place that ran them out of town, very place that left them. Let's just go back to that place. I'm talking courage in verse number 21. I want us to think for a moment, not only about their courage, I want us to think about their cause. They were confirming many in the faith and continuing to preach the gospel, continuing to minister to many souls, continuing to be bold with the message of Christ, the courage and the cause, and then I'll wrap up with a conclusion. But first, the courage. From Derbe, they could have hit the sea, they could have gone back into Antioch, they could have sailed around and taken a shortcut back home, but no, that's not what they do. They said, let's go back and let's take the exact same path that we took here and let's just backtrack our way into Antioch and go back through the same towns that we just came out of. I say that took courage. Rather than take the easy road, they traveled back through the many towns they had previously visited. Lystra, it's about 20 miles away where they had been idolized. Paul, in the last time he had gone into Lystra, was physically drug outside of town, stoned with stones beating his head and his body. So much so that when they were done, they thought, he's dead. And they left him, his body there, lying along the road. And the saints gathered around to look down at him. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, he rises up from that virtual death. That might be the moment where he was taken up into the third heavens. We don't know exactly when that was, but it could have easily been there. Don't necessarily think that it was. But he rises up to move on to the next town. It took brass to go back into Lystra. It took courage to go back into Lystra. Ministry, being a follower of God and a child of God, a saint, a Christian, is glorious, joyous. There's no life better than that. But you have to have clay in your mold to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to take up your cross and follow me. I want you to count the cost before you step out and give your heart to Christ. I want you to know what it is that you're getting in. This is no rose-colored cake walk pie in the sky. You're going to experience tribulation. Paul said to Timothy, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. It's a non-negotiable. That you will encounter. The world is not going to stand up and give you a standing ovation. They are going to harass and heckle, make fun of you, and even perhaps go so far as to take your life. And that is the Christian experience that is the Eastern world is going through, not the Western world. We may be marginalized here in the Western world. We may not get the promotion because, you know, you never know. This guy, if he's a supervisor, he's probably going to get his Bible out and start praying with people. We don't know. We can't put him in supervision. You may be marginalized here. In the East, they're martyred. And there are Christians tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have courage. And if you were to say, what thinkest thou of, you know, what do you think about the Western world? They would say, we pray that they are ground to pieces like we are being ground to pieces, because boy, does it make us bold. Boy, is this what joining in and taking part in the sufferings of Christ, this is what it really looks like. We would have it no other way. I think that the Western world, their Christian experience, they're missing something about the dynamic of following Christ. And you say, I wish we could go back to the first century. Man, that was such a great season. How were they successful? How were they so successful? You tell me how they were so successful. I'll tell you how. They suffered well. It was Peter and John who counted it all praise and glory that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And when they were brought before the Sanhedrin and before the Pharisees and before the church councils of the day, and Paul and Barnabas are suffering the same thing. Paul would never forget what else happened at Lystra. There were saints saved. What else happened at Lystra? There was a young church at Lystra. What else happened at Lystra? There was a guy who had never walked before who walked again. It was a great time. And he saw things, experienced things that not only changed other people's lives, he saw and experienced things that changed his life. And he loved it so very much, the miraculous healing of a cripple. So Paul risked himself for the sake of the saints, yes. For the sake of the church, absolutely. For the church, for the kingdom of God and for Christ. He risked. You say, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? I don't know. I think they should have taken a low-risk management class. And you never want to put yourself in harm's way for the sake of putting yourself in harm's way. Any more than being a preacher, you never want to cause controversy for the sake of controversy, but for the sake of truth. Christ is more precious than life for the sake of truth. If the truth causes controversy, I guess so be it. We live in a watching world that is changing rapidly. More things have changed in the last 5, 10, 15 years that I never would have thought imaginable. But if we have to stand and declare the truth of God's view of marriage, God's view of gender, God's view of pronouns, God's view of man, God's view of woman, God's view of life, God's view of salvation, and it causes heat in this world, I guess it causes heat. You just have to be true to the word and let things happen as they will. They go to Lystra. They go to Iconium. The unbelieving Jews in Iconium stirred up the Gentiles. They plotted. They planned. They put Paul and Barnabas in their crosshairs. It was a dangerous place. It took courage to go back to these towns where they had been so wildly misunderstood, mistreated. And in so many ways, the Jews stirred up the people of Antioch so that Paul and Barnabas were expelled from, they were kicked out. How would you like to get a resume from a guy that says, I've been kicked out of town multiple times? A guy puts on his resume, I've been stoned and left for dead. A guy, everywhere I go, mobs rise up against me, and there is this, the world goes crazy wherever I go. And you say, boy, that's our guy right there. I want somebody that's been in jail, been snake bit, been stoned. I think that's our guy. Most people would say that is not our guy. But they had courage. And I think today, just as Joshua was told when he entered into the promised land, be strong and of good courage, I think that message still resonates for the modern church. As the world gets darker and darker, and the gospel against that black backdrop shines brighter and brighter, it's going to require courage. We've got to have clay in our mold. We've got to have courage for the cause of the gospel. Not only did they have courage, I want us to think about the cause in verse 22. They were confirming the souls. That's what they were doing. They were going in and talking to them, making their calling and election sure in verse number 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and telling them. They probably had questions, tell us, man, I heard you got stoned. Man, I heard you got kicked out of town. Man, I heard you were stirring. Telling them that this is not abnormal, that this is actually fairly normal for the Christian experience. John the Baptist, after following Christ, preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven, baptizing Christ in the Jordan River, preaching, seeing thousands come to the river to be baptized, in the end winds up in prison, sends his disciples back. Would you ask this guy if he's the real guy, or should we look for another? And Jesus says, tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, and the gospel is preached. John, what you're going through as a believer in prison is not abnormal. It is actually normal. And you can't fix normal. You go through the Beatitudes. There's all eight of them. They're beautiful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Happy, happy, happy. Then the last one. You say, what's the last one? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You say, well, where did that pearl come on the string? This is, if you do all seven of these, you're going to get number eight. And that is the persecution. They are not disconnected. They are all as natural as with the supernatural with the gospel as is possible. They went with this cause. Paul and Barnabas, they don't go looking for bad guys. I want to know where those guys are, and I'm going to take them behind the woodshed. We're going to just fight it out. They throw stones, I throw stones. He doesn't go back looking for the bad guys. He goes back looking for the saints and confirming them in the faith. In other words, having a little Q&A time, having a little time of saying, okay, tell me what you believe and why you believe it, making sure that they understand the gospel, that they're not chasing rabbits and putting their faith in their works, putting their faith in their baptism, putting their faith in observing the Lord's Supper. They just want to confirm them in the faith. D.L. Moody was saved at a young age of 17. I heard Erwin Lutzer preaching about Moody last week, and when he went into the church in Massachusetts, he was asked, or I think it was Chicago, he was asked, tell us what Jesus has done for the world. And Moody looked at them. He was very young in the faith. And he said, well, you know, Jesus did a lot of things, a lot of good things for the world. But to be honest with you, I can't think of one right now. And they said, okay, let's wait on your membership for just a little bit until you can answer this question a little bit more thoroughly. And of course, Moody matured into a great saint who held up the United States in one hand and Great Britain in the other hand, and he just shook them for the kingdom of God. But, you know, confirming someone in the faith is a pretty good policy to say, what is it that you believe? What is it that Jesus has done for you and for the world? And just to see what answer comes out of someone's mouth. That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. They're confirming these souls in the faith, these disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith and telling them to expect tribulation from the world. I think that sometimes we have this rose-colored gospel. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you what's going to happen. The sky is going to be blue. The grass is going to be green. You're going to drive the fastest car. You're going to have the Rolex watch. You're going to have the prettiest wife. You're going to have the biggest house. You will not have any health issues whatsoever. That is a false gospel. The Joy Boys, and I don't suspect that they're not doing any good, but they're doing a great deal of damage to the kingdom. And because Paul would say there's going to be tribulation. That is not a message and a word that you'll hear from many pulpits, that following Christ, David was minding his own business out there in the fields of Bethlehem, looking at the stars, writing songs, doing his own thing, killing a bear every once in a while, killing a coyote, killing a wolf, killing a lion, whatever. When he was anointed by Samuel, the oil was poured, and he was going to be the next king of the nation of Israel, he was hunted across the fields by King Saul. He had spears thrown at him. He was a fugitive. He was an outcast. He was public enemy number one. Jeremiah preaching the gospel, a prophet of tears. You say, why the prophet of tears? When you share the good news of Christ, don't expect the world to say, right on. Don't expect the world to say, I'm with you. You're going to meet some resistance when the good news of the gospel is shared. We're told in 22, they confirmed the souls of the disciples. They exhorted them to continue in the faith and told them that through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. They ordained elders in every church and prayed. I love this word, with fasting. And elders in a church. I had a guy say to me one time, you don't have elders in your church, do you? And I hate that word, elders. I'm like, well, you must hate the Apostle Paul because he put elders in every church. And I am the elder of the church, and it wouldn't be a bad idea for us to have additional elders in the church because the word always ends with an S. There's never a sole elder operating any church, but there's a plurality of godly leadership so that one guy doesn't have to have all the answers, but there is this complement of a mutual. Paul never traveled alone. He was not a lone ranger. He was not running solo. He either had Barnabas with him. He would have Silas with him. He would have Timothy with him. He would have Luke with him. He always with a complement, a wide complement of other guys saying, let's do this together for the glory of God. So they ordained elders in every church. And as soon as the church was established, the greatest need of the church, you know, number one thing, what's the greatest thing? Let's get some leadership in here. And let's make sure that it's godly leadership. And let's do it with, let's not do this cavalierly. Let's not do this quickly. Let's do this with fasting. I had a pastor say one time, I don't know why anyone would preach on fasting. I don't see any collateral value in fasting today. And I looked at him like, are you from Mars? Where are you from? Fasting, we are told, Jesus didn't say if you fast. Jesus said when you fast. And that there are times when a hunger for God outpaces a hunger for anything else in the world. And so with prayer and fasting, Jesus praying all night on that mountain before he chooses those 12 disciples and spending time in prayer and fasting. Fasting for 40 days in the wilderness prior to starting his earthly ministry. Led by the Spirit, not by the devil, led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to go through that season of want. And when we were in Israel, we saw portions, just snapshot of that wilderness. It looked like you were on Mars. I mean, I thought 40 days out there, this is not something I would want to do under any circumstances. But he went through that season of fast. He taught on fasting. He said, well, it was over. Over in the Garden of Gethsemane, over at the cross, no more. We're told in the book of Acts that with prayer and fasting, they established elders in the church, and that godly plurality of leadership was set in place, giving them stability in the storms that lie ahead. And so with fasting, they chose elders that they might have a fruitful ministry, and for the members that they might abide in the truths of the gospel as presented in God's word. That's the cause. And the last thing I want us to see, beyond the courage and the cause, the last thing I want us to see is the conclusion in 26 and 20 through 28. And so they sailed, finally, to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And they came, and they didn't just gather elders or deacons together, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed, they debriefed, they testified all that God had done with them, all that God had done through them, and how God had, you would think they would say, man, I was stoned, and just stand there and whine, and they had a right to whine, about all that had happened. You're not going to believe I was left for dead. You're not going to believe I've got this many stitches in my head, this many stitches in my body. They just rehearsed all the good things that God had done. Staying positive with the gospel, staying focused on Christ when they discussed the things with the body of Christ, there. They were debriefed. They testified. They gave God all the praise. Antioch had commissioned them. The church had gathered together and selected them to do the work of missions. And so to Antioch they returned. To the church they gathered together for a wonderful service of thinking about what God had done. And they reviewed, no doubt, Iconium. They reviewed, no doubt, Lystra. They reviewed, no doubt, Derbe. And they said, yes, they may have said, they did their best to beat us down, but God did His best to give us strength. And they may have said, they did their best to silence our message, but God did His best to give us boldness and clarity of thought in preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. They did their best so that no one would get saved. God did His best and many souls were saved. They did their best so that there was no leadership set in place. God stepped in, and there's leadership in every church. For the church is why for the salvation of souls and for the establishment of churches, Paul and Barnabas did those two things. They did their best to prevent anyone from us praying for anyone who was ill, anyone, a man who never walked. They did their best to stop. God did many miracles all the way through. Sometimes the miracles are discussed in detail. Sometimes the miracles are just mentioned. But God did some wonderful things through their ministry. They did their best to discourage us, did their best to make us hang our, nose on the ground and trials and tribulations. But God did so many wonderful, glorious things. It's a miracle that the church today even exists at all, that we are sitting in this room halfway around the world from where these things took place on a Sunday night, sitting here with our Bibles in our hands, notebooks in our hand, taking notes, pens in hand. It is a miracle that we're here tonight. A miracle. This is what God has done. Satan has his snares. Satan has his traps. Satan, like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. But Christ, He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And so we are here tonight as a trophy of grace, a trophy of mercy, a trophy of the power of Christ in watching over us. And so they abode a long time, we are told, with the disciples. They had gone to every town, and God blessed them. I've read something about Coke. It was years ago. I read something about just the Coke branding. You see Pepsi branding, Pepsi and a pizza. You know, it all goes together. It's so beautiful. Pepsi and Coca-Cola do such a good job. Years ago, I had heard that 91% of the world has heard about Coca-Cola and Pepsi. I heard that 74% of the world have actually seen the product. I've heard that like 50% of the world has tasted the product. You say, why are you talking about Coke and Pepsi? Because the world needs the gospel, and so much of the world has never heard, never seen, never tasted. And so we need to be intentional about sending the gospel message to the world. You say, this is the 21st century. Oh, go on. Say it ain't so. It is so. And we've got that Lottie Moon Christmas offering, $2,500 goal. We're over $3,000. We've met it with today's 3 weeks left counting today. Let's see if we can't double it, triple it, whatever. Because we are touching the world with the gospel through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And we are blessing. I see a hand up.
We're over
$3,500. So we had a $2,500 goal. We're over $35. Praise the Lord. With two more weeks to go. But let's go with that. You say their intentionality, their passion, their courage, their cause, it will be our conclusion. God will bless the preaching of the gospel to a watching world. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to come and say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. If you're here tonight and you need prayer, I went to encourage Riker today and pray for him. He encouraged me. If you need to be encouraged tonight, come for prayer. Come for salvation. Come for a church home. People say, church, that's the worst thing I can do for myself. Church, that's dangerous. Church, they're brutal. Paul went to Derbe. Paul went to Iconium. Paul went to Lystra. Souls were saved. Churches were planted. And God blessed that formula in the first century. God blesses that formula in the 21st century. And so if you need a church home tonight, I make no apologies. Come and be a part of Friendly Baptist Church. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we give you thanks for what Paul and Barnabas did, what they went through, and the effort, the courage, the cause, the conclusion that they met with there. Understanding, Lord, there could be folks tonight who need a Savior. There could be folks tonight who need to come to faith in Christ. And praying, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would deal with their hearts and that they would come to a saving faith and be confirmed in their faith and grow in the rudiments of the faith to become a man or woman who is used greatly in the kingdom of God. There may be others tonight who need prayer. They need to be encouraged in prayer. Lord, that they would come this evening and say, Pastor, would you pray with me? And would you pray for me as we sing our closing song? There may be others tonight who need a church. I thank you for Paul and Barnabas who went so far, so wide, so successfully in spite of the danger and saw many come to faith in Christ against all odds because your Spirit was working so boldly. And then they established those churches. Tonight, Lord, praying that you would bless Friendly Baptist Church tonight. And if someone needs a church home, that they would come. Now, may your Spirit work in our hearts as we sing our closing song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.